We just started Hebrews 5 last Sunday night. In verses 1 through 4, we have the history of all the high priests before the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Verses 1 through 4, history of the high priests in the Old Testament before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 10, we have the history of Jesus Christ as a high priest. Summary type of concept with not many details. Verses 1 through 10 merely introduce the subject of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 11, there's an interruption. There's an interruption there because the believers to whom this is addressed the Jewish believers in Jerusalem around 67 A.D. And while this is being taught, why chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, they have failed, they've not grown, and they're said to have been, should have been teaching the word, and yet they haven't learned the word well enough to even teach it, so they have to go back to the fundamentals again. So the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 starts off with this wonderful dissertation on the priesthood. And then he has to break it off because he says you're not ready to receive it. And he shuts it down. He says, I'm not going to continue teaching this because you're not ready. And then he goes back to it in chapters that follow. So in verses 1 through 4, we have the history of the high priest before the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, we saw the priesthood going back to Aaron and the Levitical sacrifices. Concept in verse 1, for every high priest is taken from among men, which means the priest had to be a bona fide member of the human race. And in verse 1, last time, also declared ordained for men in things pertaining to God, which means that the high priest was a man, but he had to deal with spiritual things. And then it said that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, which pertains to Levitical offerings, burnt offerings and so forth, food offerings and peace offerings of Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. Then in verse 2 last time, we studied the concept the high priest in his function must also have compassion. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Verse 2, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So a high priest also had to make intercession for himself because he was a member of the human race and had an old sin nature. Before he could offer sacrifices for others, he had to offer sacrifice for himself. Then in verse 3, it says, therefore, he had to represent himself before God, and he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And it says, by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now, verse 4, where we start this evening. A person in the Old Testament before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be a high priest unless he was appointed by God. And so the priesthood was and always is a grace concept, and strictly the sovereign decision of God. In other words, they were sovereignly bestowed upon individuals. And you couldn't manufacture it yourself, you couldn't work for it. Verse 4 says he couldn't, even as a high priest, be a high priest unless he was appointed by God. And verse 4 says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was used here because Aaron, you study the life of Aaron with Moses, Aaron didn't deserve it. And Aaron was a failure in many ways. He was even critical of Moses. He was very weak in contrast to Moses. If anyone deserved, on the basis of merit, to be the high priest, it was Moses. But Moses was a man who was strong, was occupied with the person of Christ, and Aaron was easily distracted. Aaron was distracted simply because he always had his eyes on people. So God took a person who didn't deserve it and made him the high priest, and that's Aaron, which indicates that we are what we are because of the grace of God, because of who and what God is, and not because of who and what we are. And Aaron is the illustration. He didn't deserve to be the high priest. We don't deserve to be priests either. But it's a grace concept, not based on who and what we are, but who and what the Lord is. The word honor here, no man taketh his honor unto himself. This word honor is important because it looks like this. T-I-M-E, which is pronounced time. And it's a word used in the Greek for highly valuable, most prized, sometimes called precious. Now, word honor then is God's appointment, and is someone who God has appointed. And so it says, no man taketh this honor, this highly prized thing to himself, not of his own personal interest, but he is called of God. It's a present passive voice, which means he receives the action of the verb, and he receives it undeservedly. It's a gift sovereignly bestowed. And then he uses the illustration even as Aaron. And Aaron was appointed by God, and he was sustained by God in many a crisis. One crisis that comes to mind in the study of Aaron was the fact that Aaron's rod budded, which is a perfect illustration. In contrast, there were some people in the Old Testament who operated as priests who were not priests. In other words, they took that office to themselves. And, for example, Saul in 1 Samuel 13, he took that office to himself, and because of that, why, he was disciplined. And in 2 Chronicles 26, there was a man who became leprous because he didn't have the appointment of high priest, but he took it upon himself to offer the sacrifices and go into the temple. So there's a lot of people who took up the priesthood of God who were not appointed to it, and they suffered for it. So you have a tremendous principle here. Every person at the point of salvation receives a spiritual gift. Now, you may not know what your spiritual gift is, but if you continue to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, make application of the Word to your experience, you'll definitely find out what your gift is. But this point is that you can't, for example, desire some gift of someone else's, and just because you want it, you appropriate it. It doesn't come that way. God sovereignly bestows it on people, and some of the most undeserving people in the world have God's gracious gifts. Now, Saul tried to appropriate this gift by himself, and Saul died the sin unto death for it. And so did this other one in 2 Chronicles 26 who received leprosy because of it. Now, at this particular point, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, this brings us to the history of Jesus Christ as the high priest. And this is found in verses 5 through 10. And the principle that we get before we go any further, if God doesn't appoint you, you're not appointed. You can't appoint yourself. We are all in full-time Christian service at the point of salvation. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're in full-time Christian service. And 1 Peter 2:9 says that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a nation, a holy nation of believer priests, not the nation that we live in, but all the believers in the body of Christ are called a holy nation of believer priests. And God the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows the spiritual gifts as He wills. It's His decision. Some people would like to be pastors, some people would like to be evangelists, some people would like to be missionaries, you know, and they try to appropriate those gifts themselves, but it can't be done. That's God's sovereign decision. So this gives us the principle that no person who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should push themselves into the ministry or some particular office that they covet. You know, it's one of the tragedies and one of the failures in Christianity. As soon as a person gets into the family of God, I know it happens to all of us, we want to be something for the Lord, and usually we try to find some particular gift to follow. But the principle is, if God doesn't appoint you, then you're not appointed. And we're in full-time Christian service. Function in your own priesthood, in the gift that God has given you, and just wait on the Lord, because He appoints these gifts according to His will, so the body of Christ functions perfectly. Now, verse 5, we start with the Lord Jesus Christ. So also Christ glorified not Himself. In other words, when becoming a high priest, this was an appointment of God the Father. Christ didn't appoint Himself. If He didn't appoint Himself, then we don't appoint ourselves. And He didn't seek glory for Himself, so there was no pride involved here. Just as with Aaron, Jesus Christ had a divine appointment as high priest also. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest. Now the word made is something interesting because it tells us something. And it's the word ginomai. And that's the word you have made. And it means to become something you were not before. So it means more than just made. As an aorist passive infinitive, Jesus Christ was appointed in eternity past. And that's the principle of grace. Long before time existed in eternity past, Jesus Christ was appointed. But it was not until He became a member of the human race that He became a high priest. Now, we may translate it this way for you. Grace is the title of God's plan, which began in eternity past. Mercy is grace in action in time. Now, in eternity past, Jesus Christ was appointed a high priest. But He didn't become a high priest until He became man. So that's grace in time, or the word mercy. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, to become something was not before. Now we have a quotation from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, so we know exactly who and what Psalm 2 is talking about. A lot of times people question whether or not Jesus Christ is depicted in the Old Testament. But in studying the book of Hebrews and other books, you'll find out many times God the Holy Spirit uses the Old Testament for support, signifying that Jesus Christ is mentioned there. So now in verse 5, with the phrase, "But he that said," we have a quotation from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And this psalm indicates that Jesus Christ was appointed billions of years ago. But the appointment could not and did not become effective until Jesus Christ became a member of the human race. Now, there's a principle for you and I on this. In eternity past, God the Father provided everything that you would need in time. The provision was here before the need came up. Now, here you are in time, and there's a provision already here, and you appropriate it by faith. It's the same concept here. But he that said, now that's Psalm 2:7, "Unto him thou art my son." Billions of years ago then, there existed between God the Father and God the Son an eternal relationship in which they were co-equal and co-eternal. See, in eternity past, Jesus Christ is God, Father is God, co-equal and co-eternal. But then in time, the incarnation, Jesus Christ becomes something that He was not before, which is man. So now He's different from the Father in that He's man. And He's different from man in that He's God, so He's the God-man, the perfect mediator. But he that said, unto him thou art my son today. Indicates, that word today indicates the point of the virgin birth. Today have I begotten thee. So after the virgin birth, Jesus Christ became a high priest. He had to take on flesh to go to the cross. He had to take on flesh to be our mediator. He had to take on flesh to be our savior. He had to take on flesh to be our high priest. Does someone ask you, why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to take on flesh? To be our mediator. Because there's one man between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He had to become man to become savior, because the man had to die for the sins of the world. Unique virgin birth. He had to become man here to become our high priest. So he had to become a member of the human race, and that's what Psalm 2, verse 7 is saying. Unto him thou art my son, eternity past. Today, virgin birth, have I begotten thee. Son, talking about the deity. Have I begotten thee, talking about his humanity. Jesus Christ is a unique member of the universe. Equal with God, equal with man. Therefore, the bona fide mediator. Now, verse 6. We have a second quotation to support this. This quotation is taken from Psalm 110, verse 4. And again, we have the phrase, as he saith also in another place. Another place is Psalm 110, verse 4. And this is the first statement of Jesus Christ's appointment. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek is contrasted with the priesthood of Aaron. See, in verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 5, we're talking about the priest prior to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 5 through 10, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Now, he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and it's contrasting to the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron was a priest, but Aaron didn't ever rule and reign. Melchizedek was a ruler, he was a king, and he was also a priest. And the priesthood of Jesus Christ does not follow the pattern of Aaron, but it follows the pattern of Melchizedek, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But he will also rule and reign. Now, Jesus Christ is unique because of being God and man, but he's unique in another way. He is the only prophet, priest, and king combined in one person. There was never another. He has all three offices. And that's why he's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in verses 7 through 9, this is just summary statements. A little later on in chapter 7, through the end of the book, we'll see more about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, but this is just like a summary. Now, in verses 7 through 9, we'll find out that he was a successful high priest. And we'll see that in verses 7 through 9. Now, I want you to notice the pattern here. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are a believer priest, and you represent yourself before the Lord. The pattern that Jesus Christ took here is the same pattern we'll follow. So verse 7 tells you how to be successful, verses 7 through 9, as a priest, who in the days of his flesh, Christ did not become a high priest until he became true humanity. Question was asked you on a test, when did Jesus Christ become a high priest? Well, when he took on true humanity. His flesh here, in the days of his flesh, refers to the fact of his incarnation, and also goes back to Psalm 2:7. And then it says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying. Now, I want you to notice something. Follow the pattern here, because it's a principle of application for us. Verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, which means humanity. So we're talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 7 says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying. Second concept is, in his humanity, he offered prayers. Now, when he had offered our prayers and supplication and strong crying is, in context, talking about the point of time when he went to the cross. Aorist tense here is a point of time indicating the cross. Supplications, which is a noun, means the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The word offered here is a priestly term. See, we're depicting Jesus Christ as a priest. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices for sin. Here is Jesus Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. So the word offered has the same concept, pros, thero. In other words, this was a term where the priests in the past were bringing sacrifices to the altars of God, like a lamb and so on. This is the same word. Now the word prayers here is an interesting word. It's not the usual word for prayers. It's deesis. And it means special, definite requirements and requests. From the prefix dio, which means I want or I need. So we know that this particular prayer, because the use of this word, is a special, definite request, which means there is a need. Supplication is a word like this, H-I-K-O, which means to come to someone with an olive branch. Then you have the word strong crying, which is intense crying, and that's the point of bearing our sins on the cross. So I want you to notice, when he had offered up prayers, offered is the concept of a high priest making sacrifices for sin. Prayers is a special request of a need. Supplications means to come in to one with an olive branch, and strong crying is intense crying, bearing our sins unto him. And the object there is God the Father that was able to deliver him from death. Humanity, verse 7. Prayers, a special need on the cross, aorist tense. And then verse 7. It was to the Father, all prayers directed to the Father, resulting in deliverance. Now that's your pattern right there. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a priesthood. You are a member of the human race. You're born again. You address your prayers to the Father in a special need, and he will deliver you. That's the pattern. You don't have to go through channels. All you have to do is be in fellowship. Be on this earth, be a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a special need, hit the throne of grace with your prayer, and the result is deliverance. That's the pattern. Now follow it again. Who are the days of his flesh? The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying, a point of time, emphasis on the cross, priests bringing sacrifices to the altar of God, special definite request, prayers, supplications with strong crying, bearing our sins unto him, addressed to God the Father, that was able to deliver him from death, and that's a reference of the resurrection. God the Father had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it says, was heard in that he feared. All right, see if I can get this down now. Number one, humanity. Number two, prayer for a special need. This is the cross, which is intense. Three, deliverance. And then four, was heard in that he feared. I'm just going to put the word fear down here and explain it. Doesn't mean to be frightened. It's a person's frightened, that's a sin, and Jesus Christ is without an old sin nature, so it cannot refer to fear. And was heard in that he feared. The word feared means to be occupied with the Father's plan. That's what fear means. Jesus Christ was heard on the cross and delivered. Now the word for fear usually is phobos, from which we would get phobia. But this word is a different word. It's eulabeia, eulabia. And it means to act cautiously. It means to beware. It means a cautious taking hold of and a careful handling. And it speaks of character who in his prayer takes into account all things, not only his own desire, but the will of God the Father. So I call it occupied with the Father's plan. Now, the last half of Psalm 22, we actually have the prayer of Jesus Christ for resurrection, and that prayer was heard. So, as high priest, that's the subject here, his prayers were heard under the most unusual and most difficult circumstances that anyone would ever face. We'll never face them. Now, Jesus Christ was already heard because he was already obedient to the Father's plan. I want you to see this in verse 8. It says, though he were a son. This means even though he was God, and always had been God, even though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Now there's a verse again where you have the uniqueness of Christ. Now I'll go slow so you can see it. A lot of people can't see these concepts and that Jesus Christ is unique. But you have, though he were a son, which means even though he was God and always was God, that's deity. Yet in his humanity, he learned something. See, as God, he can't learn anything. But as man, he can learn something. So the quiz would be, what did Jesus Christ learn? Now here it is. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I want you to see two words in the Greek language here that'll show you something. The word learned and the word suffered. Now, the word learned looks like this, E-M-A-T-H-E. And the word suffered is E-P-A-T-H-E. And the only difference that you have in the Greek language is the difference between an M like that and a P like this. But otherwise, it's the same. You can almost miss it. You know, it's like... That's the two words. If you glance at it quick, you almost miss it, and sometimes the translators miss it. But you can see the difference right here. Now, this is the word learned, and this is the word suffered. Though he were a son, always was a son, talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus Christ learned something. He learned obedience, even the obedience of death. Now, how did Jesus Christ get to the cross in his humanity? In his 33 years on this earth, he learned in many points, in many circumstances, obedience to the Father's plan. In other words, he constantly obeyed the will of the Father, even and including at the cross. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He did what the Father wanted. And the Father responded to his prayers, and he received resurrection. So verse 8 deals with the principle of obedience to the Word of God. That's the principle. Now, Aaron was disobedient as a high priest on many occasions, as illustrated by the golden calf incident. He got involved with that as a high priest. So you can see the contrast between Aaron and Jesus Christ, and why Jesus Christ. And when we're in fellowship because of our relationship, we also have stability in our priesthood. This also sets up a pattern and a principle. We are to be obedient to the will of God and the plan of God, but this is impossible for any believer to do unless we know the Word of God, and therein is contained the will of God. Verse 9. In being made perfect, aorist passive, participle. Now you know immediately when you read a verse like this, in being made perfect, a lot of people think when they read the word perfect, it means sinless perfection. And there's some groups that believe they've reached that point. But you know the subject is talking about Christ. And he wasn't made perfect, he was perfect. So this is an aorist passive participle. And this is what the word perfect looks like. Teleo. And teleo means completion of the process of training here. The word complete. So having become completed. This means complete the process of training through suffering, which was mentioned in verse 8. And this training was obedience. He learned obedience through suffering. And he became the author of eternal salvation. He had to learn obedience during 33 years of his life, so that he could obey the Father by going to the cross and bearing the sins of the world. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's very difficult to describe these aorist tenses because they're different in our language. But if you let this line represent 33 years of the Lord Jesus Christ in these different points, he was tested, see? And so he was constantly obedient to the Father's will and Father's plan. Now, when you get over here to the cross, you see, that was the culmination of it. So actually, it was like preparation or training. Now, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ face this today. Training for you to be obedient to the Father's plan. The next case comes along and comes along to the point that we'll use this word, perfect. So you're made perfect, or you're completed. And when you're completed, you don't go to the cross, as it were, but you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Your testimony is through. His was through here. So he was resurrected. Now that's the same concept. So he became the author of eternal salvation. He had to learn obedience during 33 years. So that he could obey God the Father by going to the cross and bearing the sins of the world. And you have to link this up with Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9, where it says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Same concept. He became author. The word author means that in which the cause of anything resides. And I want you to notice the next phrase. Unto all them that obey. I want you to circle the word all. This obedience is to believe in Jesus Christ. Obeying here in concept is talking about the subject, which is eternal salvation. And how do you obey the will of God as far as salvation is concerned? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So this obedience here to the word is believing in Christ. And we enter into his priesthood by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the many things that occur to each and every one of us at the moment of salvation. We are appointed priests in a kingdom of priests. And we're appointed into the order that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our high priest. Now in verse 10, once again, we have the repetition of this phrase, which cuts off the doctrinal content of this epistle for a while. Verse 10, it says, called, which means to address or accost someone by name, to give a name publicly, to salute. Means to address or to be saluted by God the Father. Called means to be addressed or saluted or to be recognized. And Jesus Christ, the subject here, was actually called or elected by God. Of God, is actually from God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now the doctrinal message of Jesus Christ as the high priest and every believer as a kingdom of priests is interrupted at this point, verse 10. This interruption is caused by several factors. The audience is made up of believers. They are not progressing, they're retrogressing. They're not in fellowship, they're out of fellowship. Believers here in context to whom this is addressed are ignorant of certain categories found in the Word. They cannot benefit from this message at this time, which is introducing certain things, and they have to be squared away first before they can learn them. And for the next chapter and a half, these things will be declared so they can be straightened out. And then we will resume this doctrinal message in chapter 7. So you have a break here because of them being slow of hearing and dull of hearing and so forth. Now in verses 11 through 14, this is a passage where a great deal of theologians have trouble, so I'll try to go slow with you. And they teach in this section that you can lose your salvation. But when we began Hebrews, I gave you a list of passages, which I'll reiterate later on, of how you can take this book of Hebrews and show how it teaches eternal security, and that you're once saved and always saved. Now, verses 11 through 14 is where a lot of people have problems. We're going to have five aorist participles in Hebrews chapter 6. This is the word aorist, this is the word participle. They'll be found in chapter 6, and there will be five of them. These five aorist participles will begin with verse 4 of chapter 6. And your understanding of chapter 6, where all the problems, supposed problems, exist, verses 4 through 6, depend entirely on getting the general overall context. For example, in chapter 6, verse 4, we have the word impossible. And then you have five specific things after impossible. The first one is, for those who were once enlightened. That's a participle. That's an aorist participle. For those who have once been enlightened. The second one is for those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now the word enlightened and heavenly gift, they're both aorist participles. The third one is for those who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just put down partakers here, the Holy Spirit. That's an aorist participle also. The fourth one is for those who have tasted, I'll just put down taste here, tasted the good word of God, and that's a participle. And the fifth participle is having fallen away. I'll just put F-A down for you. Now, these are all aorist participles in the Greek text. Once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the good word of God, having fallen away. Now, all that these five aorist participles say is this. You have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You've enjoyed some of the blessings as a Christian here on this earth. So you've gotten out of fellowship with the Lord. Fall away. And all these five participles look for a main verb. In other words, the action of the aorist participle precedes the main verb. So all of these five point to a main verb. But the main verb has already been given. The main verb is impossible. So we know five things happen first. This, 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 this. The aorist participle precedes the main verb. This comes first. So you have been enlightened. You have tasted of the heavenly gift. You have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. You have tasted of the good word of God, and you have fallen away, but you haven't lost your salvation. There you go. Now that's the way the Greek goes. Now, some theologians come along and think that you can lose it, but you can't. Now there are other passages that teach you clearly. This is just a textual thing. So impossible here, the main verb doesn't belong in verse 4, belongs after having fallen away. And the action of all five of these participles precedes the action of the main verb. And the main verb is a noun, impossible. But it's not a noun standing by itself, but it's a noun standing with an infinitive. Impossible to renew is what it says. In other words, everything isn't impossible. But it's just impossible to renew to repentance. So we have five participles, and they're all different. And the action of these participles precedes the action of the main verb, impossible to renew. Noun is infinitive. Repentance here. And then we have a list of basic doctrines, Hebrews 6:1, foundation, like repentance of dead works. And repentance means to change your mind. And here in the context, changing your mind about dead works, and that's talking about human good. So the five participles followed by a main verb say it's impossible to renew. What? And then you have a list of six basic categories. And first on the list is repentance towards dead works. So when you list the list the second time, you don't have to go through the whole list. So you just list the first word of the list, and it refers to the whole list. So it's impossible to renew these basic categories as long as you're out of fellowship. It's impossible to relearn when you're out of fellowship. But you have to relearn the basic categories before you can understand the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your individual priesthood. So in verses 5 through 11, this is the reason for the interruption of this teaching of the priesthood. And there's a threefold indictment here written to the recipients of this epistle. Now the recipients of this epistle were Jews in Jerusalem. That's to whom this was written. They were believers. They were born again. They were children of God. It was 67 A.D. at the time. In 70 A.D., Jerusalem will be destroyed. They just have a few years before the Roman legions come in and destroy the city and the temple. And so they have just a few years to get straightened out, and even, in effect, to get out of Jerusalem and to reap the harvest of those who will still accept Christ and clear out of Jerusalem before 70 A.D. So this is a warning to those people in Jerusalem 3 years before the Romans come in. Now, there's a tremendous warning found in the book of Luke. There's one found also in the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ warned that there would be a time when you would have to get out of Jerusalem. And 2 million Jews were bottled up in Jerusalem. And as far as we know, no Jew who understood the word of God, that is a believing Jew, still remained there when the Romans came. And 1,900,000 Jews were killed, and 97,000 Jews were taken into captivity by the Romans. In 3 months of fighting in 70 A.D., of course the fighting was inside and outside, and people were starving to death. There were all sorts of activities and actions. It was one of the most horrible sieges in history. So the book of Hebrews is very important because they only have 3 years to get squared away and to get out of Jerusalem before the Romans come in. So it's really a grace book, grace before judgment. Now verse 11. It says, of whom we have many things to say. This is an interruption in the phrase here. Many things means the category of the high priesthood of Christ. Many things means the category of the universal priesthood of the believer. Of whom we have many things to say. To say is a present tense. It's an active voice. It's an infinitive. It means to keep on saying. The active voice, the writer of Hebrews, has a great deal to say yet, as illustrated in chapters 7 through 13. The infinitive here is the purpose of the writer to say these things, and he will, but he can't at this point. And verse 11 then says, and hard to be uttered. It's a verbal compound noun, which means difficult to explain, difficult to communicate. Hard to understand because the Word of God is built on the Word of God. And the more of the Word you know, the more of the Word you can know. And your potentiality for understanding increases with your knowledge of the Word of God. Hard to be utter, seeing or since you're dull of hearing. Ye are is literally you have become. Now we have that word become. Before we had it, with Jesus Christ becoming something he was not before, now we have the same word, ginomai. Word says, ye are dull of hearing. It's really you have become. It's a perfect tense. To become something they were not before. Perfect tense means you became something you were not before, which was dull of hearing in the past, with the result that you're dull of hearing right now. With the result that he can't go on with his teaching. Dull is a compound adjective, which really means ignorant. It looks like this. N-E-O-T-H-E-O. It means negative. It means no push in the hearing, literally. It means slow and sluggish in the mind as well as in the ears. Now, one of the writers in the time of the Romans, Plato, used this word for some of his students, and he called them stupid. And so it means to have no interest. It means to have no desire in the Word, even though you're born again. See, we know that one time they were interested in the Word because ginomai means they became something they weren't before, so they went negative. Now they're dull of hearing. In other words, he says, you have become ignorant in the field of understanding. And hearing, see, is the basic system of perception for the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's why he says dull of hearing. So they have gone negative to the Word, and they have actually hardened themselves, and they have developed calluses, as it were, over their understanding. Now, verse 12, he becomes more specific and says that they're ignorant of basic doctrines. Verse 12, for when the time, it means because of the time, literally. This means because of the proximity of the Romans coming in 70 AD and moving them out into the fifth cycle of discipline. This time is short, he's saying. And it's vitally necessary for born-again Jews in Jerusalem to evangelize unbelievers in Jerusalem as well as to orient to the plan of God themselves. So you got a principle here. In 67 A.D., this is written to them because in 70 A.D., the Romans are going to come in and sack the city. So now you have born-again believers here. And they have one function is to evangelize the unbelievers because the Romans are coming, and also to stabilize themselves because the Romans are coming. And before the Romans come, if they stabilize themselves, they'll get out of Jerusalem. They'll lead the unbeliever to the Lord, and they'll get out of Jerusalem. And the only thing that will be sacked is the unbelievers in Jerusalem. But if they don't, and they're negative to the word, they're going to get clobbered. So they'll be taken prisoner or will be martyred. So this is very important for when the time, which means the time is short, it's vitally necessary for born-again Jews to evangelize in Jerusalem the unbeliever, as well as to orient to the plan of God themselves, and therefore they must understand the principles of the five cycles of discipline. The Romans are knocking at the door, that's the fourth cycle. They're going to come in 70 AD, and that's the fifth cycle, and they're going to be deported. The word time is chronos, which means a major judgment to Israel. And the fifth cycle of discipline puts the Jews out throughout the world under servitude to other nationalities. Takes them out of their land, disperses them all over the world. That's the fifth cycle of discipline. Now it says in verse 12, you ought to be teachers. Every believer should be a communicator of the Word of God. This is not talking about ordination. You don't need to have, you're ordained to be a communicator of the Word. You Jews, he's saying, have been saved long enough. You have been exposed to the Word of God long enough. You ought to be communicating these things because the time is short. You're the remnant. The word ought is a verb that denotes responsibility. In other words, you owe it. This Greek word is used of a necessity imposed either by law or duty or by the matter under consideration. You ought to be teachers. Present active tense means to keep on being teachers. That means to keep on communicating the divine viewpoint. But they can't. See, that's the problem. Why can't they? Verse 12, you have need that one teach you again. You know, it's almost like a commentary in the 20th century. A lot of people in the 20th century have been under the Word for a long time. And yet they should be teaching the Word themselves, and that they have need that someone teach them all over again. So you have need of teaching again. You have to be taught again. Again is an emphatic position in the Greek. And it's to be construed with need. So they again have need that someone should be teaching them, and the word teach showing a continuous process. And what do they have to be taught again? The first principles, verse 12, which is the Greek phrase for the ABCs, as it were, the basic categories. Here's the word. STOICHEON. Rudiment. That's the word that you have. And it means basics. And then you have the first principles or the basics of the oracles, which is a technical word for the Word of God. And here's the way it looks. L-O-G-I-O-N. Logion, coming from the word logos, which means word. In other words, it's used of God's Word through Christians, and the substance of Christian teaching are the ABCs, or the rudiments, or the foundations. So he says, the first principles of the articles and are become. Now you have that same word, ginomai, again, something you were not before. It's the third time we've had it. It's a perfect tense. Something that happened in the past, with the result that goes on. Now you have become such as have need of milk and not of strong or solid food. So we know they're going backwards. From these ginomais, they are now become something dull of hearing, which they weren't before. They were positive to the word, and they went negative. Now they become something they weren't before. Now they have need of milk when they should have been teaching the word. See? So they become dull of hearing, negative, and now they've don't have strong food, as it were, and need milk. Strong meat is solid food. Milk here refers to basic concepts. Solid food or meat here refers to advanced categories found in Hebrews chapter 7 through chapter 13. So the result of having a soul or a mind that is calloused through being negative to the word is that they are ignorant, they become ignorant of basic principles, and you can't build on no foundation. So they neglected the word, they turned away from it because of the pressure of the persecution which they were undergoing in 67 AD, and could assimilate only milk. Thus, a liquid diet had to be administered and not solid food. Now, if you want to see the words here for milk and food, here they are. G-A-L-A-K-T-O-S, that's the word for milk. And solid food is S-T-E-R-A-S, and then T-R-O-P-H-E-S, which is solid food. In other words, they couldn't handle solid food because they didn't have spiritual teeth, as it were. In other words, the recipients of this epistle lacked the skill involved in the Word of God when they should have had it because they were exposed to it, but they were negative to the Word. Principle. You have to know the Word in order to use the Word. You can quote a verse, but you must be skilled, a workman, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See? Verse 13, everyone that uses milk is unskilled. If you are in the milk stage, you cannot be skilled in the word of God. The word uses has the idea of his share in ordinary feeding. In other words, it refers to an exclusive diet of milk. Now, adults drink milk, but it's not their exclusive diet. Unskillful is the word inexperienced. In the word of righteousness, which means that the word of God is the source of all divine viewpoint, and righteousness means it's absolutely right. So the Bible, the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit is the norm or standard or the criterion for the Christian and the Christian way of life. Then verse 13 says, for he is a babe. N-E-P-I-O-S. In contrast to being mature. This can be used of an adult, in other words, overgrown children, adults. It could be a great big hulk of a man, but he has the mental attitude and the emotions of a child. So it's not used in context here for a little baby, but it's talking about the mentality of the soul. It's a perfect word for a spiritual analogy. These people have been saved a long time, and they ought to be communicators of the word, but they are babies. Now, the word for babies would be brethos, but he doesn't use that here because they're not babies in that sense. They're babies when it comes to the word. Now, we just have a couple minutes before we close. I want to give you some principles on the characteristics of a baby. A baby, as you know, is helpless, you know. Therefore, a baby must receive maximum attention from other people. No baby can survive without attention. And attention for a baby is fine when a baby is a baby. You know, many people marry babies today, and that's a mistake. They have to be cared for completely and totally, no matter how you slice it. A baby has to be serviced in all ways, and the baby has to be serviced. Now, these people are helpless at this moment because they're ignorant of the Word of God. Secondly, a baby cannot eat solid food. As pointed out in context, they can't eat meat, as it were, which means failure to absorb advanced information. So spiritual malnutrition leads to great inner misery. Many believers are suffering from spiritual malnutrition. Number three, a baby has no scale of values. I don't know if you ever tried it or not. If you hold a $5 bill up and a rattle, the baby will go for the rattle all the time. Isn't that interesting? You hold up a coin, or two coins, two quarters, and knock them together and hold a $5 bill, they go for the coins. So a baby doesn't have a true scale of values. The believer, minus the Word of God, has no scale of values and are disoriented to the grace of God. A baby uses emotions as a criterion. When a baby is frustrated, it expresses its frustration emotionally.